going to read from the Bible now. And spiritual journeys take us in various directions. But this morning we're being encouraged to focus our spiritual journey on Jesus. So let's take a look at what Jesus said. A lot of people know about Jesus, but they're not very sure about things he said and what he meant by them. So let's take a look at John chapter 6 and dive into some of the things that Jesus explained and claimed about himself. From verse 35, it reads like this. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." I just want to focus our attention on two words. There are two beautiful, beautiful words in this passage. Now, there are beautiful words in every language. Serendipity, that's a beautiful word, isn't it? Bendigedig, that's a beautiful Welsh word. Futebol Brasileiro, that is a gorgeous word, two words. But in this passage, there are two words that stand out that I find just stunningly beautiful. The first word is whoever, and the second word is never. And on the mouth of Jesus, two beautiful truths come out. Whoever is a very inclusive word, isn't it? Very inclusive word. Commercially, whoever comes into the shop will get a 20% discount. That's inclusive. Whoever, that's a nice word. There'll probably be small print underneath it, but whoever commercially will do well. Competitively, whoever takes part will get a prize. 1, 2, 3, go, and everyone gets a prize, said Alice in the book Alice in Wonderland. And that's nice, isn't it? It's beautiful. Whoever will get a prize. One of those stalls in the fairground where whoever takes part gets a prize. No matter what duck you pull out of the water, you'll get some kind of prize. Whoever. Nice word. Nicely inclusive. Artistically, no audition required. Whoever turns up can sing it in our choir. That's the kind of choir I need. You know? That's my kind of choir. Whoever turns up for the audition will get to sing in the choir. Socially, whoever wants to can come to my party. That's nice, isn't it? Lovely when somebody stands up in church and says, "Whoever wants to can come to my party." Don't put it on Facebook. In a company of church and friends, you say, "Whoever wants to can come." Whoever's a beautiful word, isn't it? So inclusive, so encouraging, so much fun, so nice. And when Jesus uses the word, well, you know, Jesus was so completely accepting. Jesus would talk to whoever. You find Jesus at midday sitting by the village well, and a woman comes out. Jesus starts talking to her. He meets a fisherman by the lake, and he starts talking to the fisherman. He meets a religious leader in the evening and starts talking to a religious leader. And whenever Jesus talks to them, he gets right to their soul, gets right to their heart. Jesus has time for people. That meant sometimes he was late for things. People crowded round him. In Jesus' day, religious leaders were kept very much at arm's length. But I wasn't like that with Jesus. Whereas most of the rabbis, they had a select group of disciples who kind of acted as bouncers just to keep people away. With Jesus, it wasn't like that. The people just crowded round him, wanted to be close to him. Some of them wanted to touch him and be healed. The Christian writer Philip Yancey wrote this: Jesus did not mechanically follow a list of things I got to do today. And I doubt he would have appreciated our modern emphasis on punctuality and precise scheduling. He attended wedding feasts that lasted for days. He let himself get distracted by whoever he came across, whether a sick woman who shyly touched his robe or a blind beggar who made a nuisance of himself. Two of his most impressive miracles, the raising of Lazarus and of Jairus' daughter, took place because he arrived too late to heal the sick person. Jesus had time for whoever. Whoever includes you, and it includes me. It's a very, very beautiful word. And Jesus begins this passage by calling himself the bread of life. And we no longer have a staple diet. Our food comes from all around the world. It's flown in and shipped in. Some of it's grown locally. To understand that, you've got to live in a country that has a staple diet. Now, I did for 20 years. So in Brazil, when I got to preach on this passage, I always used to change it. Because although Brazilians eat bread, they've got a very healthy appetite, but that's not their staple diet. Brazilians eat rice and beans. That's their staple diet. And you've got to have rice and beans on the table, or it's not a proper meal. And it takes quite an effort, because you don't get the rice and beans in nice, carefully guaranteed packets like you do here. You have to. They come with stones in. Even when you buy it from a supermarket in a packet, you're wise to go through it. In fact, the Brazilians even have a word for looking for stones. They call it catando, the rice and the beans. And you have to sit down and go through it all to pick out the stones. It's a nightmare when you're a church and you're going to have 150 people for a special event. You know, everyone spends hours with just piles of rice and beans going through. Once you've got rid of all the stones, you've then got to soak the beans overnight in water. You've then got to cook them in a pressure cooker. And then at the last minute, you fry up garlic and onions and whatever comes to hand, fry it all up, mix it in, and just boil it again. My wife, fantastic at making beans. As good as any Brazilian woman. And famous, you know, for people. Oh, Dona Susie, she really makes some beans. And that's great. And you put it on the table. Now look, Brazilians, you know, are tremendously hospitable people. And if you go to lunch or supper at anyone's home or any event, the table will groan under the weight of all the dishes. And you can have potatoes, you can have potato salad, you can have manioc, fried or boiled, you can have pasta, you can have lasagna, you can have two or three kinds of meat, you can have salads, you can have all that, but if you don't put out rice and beans, it's not a proper meal. You can put all that, and you do. Brazilians mix their food. Put it all out. But if you, as the host, do not put out rice and beans, everyone's looking for the rice and beans. There's enough on the table to feed a small army. But if there's not rice and beans, this is a funny household. So, that's what a staple diet means. And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the staple diet of life. You can have everything else, but if you haven't got me, it's not complete. You can have a nice house, you can have a nice marriage, you can have nice kids. You can have a nice job, you can have nice holidays, you can have a nice car, a nice kitchen. You can have a nice garden, you can have a nice living room. You can have nice friends, you can have nice neighbours. But if you've not got me, says Jesus, there's something missing in your life. You're missing the essential. I am the bread of life. And he then goes on to say that whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. It's there in verse 37. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Right in the middle of that screen there. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Later on, we're going to be listening to the faith journeys of four people who've, at different times of life, in different ways, encountered Jesus and found him to be their friend and saviour. Let me tell you a couple of stories of a couple of blokes who've had that happen to them. Let me introduce you to Gary Flynn. This is Gary. Gary the Scaffolder, as he calls himself. I got this from a newspaper. This is his story in his own words. Gary's father was killed in a tragic accident when Gary was still a child. By the time he was 13, Gary was binge drinking. He got married at 18, divorced at 19, had survived a suicide attempt before he was 20. He got back with his wife, and they lost a child to cot death, and they split up. By his late 30s, he was drinking 20 pints a night, and that was on top of the cocaine. He found a new partner, started a scaffolding company, began to make a lot of money. His grandfather said to him, "Gary, you must be really happy." And this is what he said. "Happy? No, I hate my life. I hate me. I hate everything about it apart from Joanna and the children." 2 years ago, Gary was diagnosed with cancer. And it was serious. He had to take time off for operations and chemotherapy. As he took time off from work, his business, on which he'd been working 18 hours a day, his business fell apart. He lost his house, and he and Joanna had to move into a caravan. And in the middle of all that, he went to, he met his friend Jeffrey. Jeffrey has a fruit and veg stall in Fulham, in the market. And he poured his troubles out to Jeffrey. Jeffrey said, "Gary, I want you to come and do the Alpha course with me. This is a course that we run in our church in September. And it just explains the Christian faith. It has a meal, it's a very informal evening. And we discuss the meaning of life. And it lasts 10, 11, 12 weeks. And it's absolutely great, and it's free." And so Gary went on the Alpha course. And they had an away weekend on that particular course. And on that course, in the middle of the weekend, Gary realized that he needed God. And he cried, this was his prayer in his own words, "Lord, I don't want to be Gary no more. I've had enough of Gary. I hate me. I don't like me, Lord." And at that point, God met him, and his life began to change. And later that week, he had a vision of Jesus, arms outstretched, welcoming him. Welcoming, as Gary calls himself, Gary the Scaffolder. "I wasn't scared," he thought. "I just thought, well, you've come to me. Gary the Scaffolder, you've come to me. I know I didn't deserve it." He's off the booze, he's off the cocaine. He's rebuilding his business. Whenever he puts up a scaffolding, there's a big banner on the top advertising the Alpha course. And I know what you're really wanting is that the full, you know, he's cured of the cancer, and his wife has joined him in church. He's still hanging on there with the cancer. It's still hopefully cured, but it's too soon to say. And his wife's still watching, a little bit puzzled at what's going on in Gary's life. But Gary's not puzzled. He's found Jesus. And he knows that Jesus doesn't turn people away. In his words, Gary the Scaffolder has been received by Jesus. He writes this: "I've got God in my life. I know he'll be there with me every day until he brings me home. There's lots of people that have hurt me really badly, and I've tried to make my peace with them. I forgive them for what they've done, as God has forgiven me. I bumped into them or called them and said, 'Listen, I've had an amazing experience. I found God in my life. I don't want to fall out with you or be your enemy.' I've now had 14 or 16 months with Jesus in my life. If I praise the Lord, I cry. It's like a block of ice being hit with a blowtorch, and I just melt. I melt in his presence. It's amazing. I'm a changed man in many ways, and don't ever want to go back to the old Gary. Jesus has changed my life and made me smile again. That's Gary the scaffolder. And if we go back to our text, we see that Jesus doesn't turn anybody away. One of my favorite church history characters was a Victorian preacher called Charles Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And Spurgeon was a very upright little boy. In fact, he was a bit of a pain. He was so upright, he was fairly impossible. And but he was unhappy. He had religion, but it wasn't happening in his heart. He hadn't found Jesus in his heart in any real way. And he was searching, just hoping that he'd find this what was missing in his heart. His grandfather was a pastor, so he'd been brought up soaked in non-conformist religion. But it wasn't working. It wasn't working. It wasn't touching his heart. And one day, it was in January, and it was snowing. And he couldn't get to his normal church, so he popped into the first church he could find. It was a primitive Methodist church. And they were in trouble because their preacher hadn't turned up because it was snowing so hard. So this poor guy got lumbered with standing up and leading the service. Spurgeon's comment on him was this. Now, it is well that preachers... This is Victorian English, by the way. It is well that preachers should be instructed, but this man was really stupid. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason he had little else to say. The text was, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Well, the man began preaching. He said, "Now look," he said, don't take a great deal of pain to look. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger, it's just look." Well, a man didn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth £1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. And he carried on his text. And then the good man followed up his text in this way. "Look unto me," says Jesus. "I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I'm dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me, look unto me." And he ran out of words. His sermon dried up at that point. So he saw Charles Spurgeon sitting at the balcony in the gallery. So he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." "Oh, well," Charles Spurgeon said, "well, I guess I did, but I wasn't really used to people telling me that from the pulpit." Nevertheless, the guy goes on, and he says, "And you will be miserable, young man. You'll stay miserable until you obey my text and look to Jesus." And then, this is Spurgeon's words, "then lifting up his hands, he shouted as only a primitive Methodist could do, 'Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live.'" And Spurgeon says, "You know, I saw at once the way of salvation. I don't know what else he said. I took no notice of it. Look, oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. And then the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. At that moment I saw the sun. I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of the precious blood of Christ and a simple faith which looks alone to him. Oh, that somebody had told me this before. Trust Christ and you will be saved." Within 5 years, 10,000 people a night were listening to Spurgeon preach about Jesus in the centre of London. He never went to Bible college, he never had time. They just grabbed him and threw him into the pulpit. And that was his life. "Whoever comes to me," says Jesus. Jesus is as close as a prayer to each one of us this morning. Jesus is just a prayer away. He's that close. He's alive and he's here. We can come to him at any time in our lives from any direction. I've known people who've asked Jesus into their life by the side of the road, on top of a bus, in the quiet of their bedroom, in a church service. Whoever, says Jesus, Gary the scaffolder, Spurgeon the preacher, whoever comes to me, he'll come and forgive our past. He died on the cross for us all. And he's just a prayer away. Just needs to be invited into our lives. That close. Just a prayer away. Whoever, the second word is a beautiful word, never. Never. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. In Greek, actually, that's a double negative. I will never turn away. It doesn't work in English, but it works in Greek. I will not, never. In fact, some scholars reckon there's an added emphasis on the sentence, which makes it a triple negative. I will no, not, never. However it is, he's making a point forcibly. I will never turn you away. I'll never turn you away. You can be turned away anyway. You can be turned away at a party because you didn't have an invitation. You can be turned away at a restaurant because you haven't got a reservation. You can be turned away at a club because you haven't got the right dress or you're too drunk. You can be turned away at the palace because the queen is otherwise occupied and can't see you today. But you'll never be turned away by Jesus. I will never, ever, no, not ever, turn you away. You can be left off the team and have to sit it out on a substitute's bench. You can be evicted from your house and live in a caravan. You can be sacked from your job and end up down the job centre. But you'll never be turned away or turned out by Jesus. That will never happen. You can be dumped by your girlfriend. You can be forgotten by your friends. You can be disinherited by your family. All those things can happen to you. You will never be turned away by Jesus. That will never happen. No, not never. Whoever comes to me, I will no, not never turn away. You can be judged not good enough by thousands of people. You can be judged not good enough by the pop idol judges. That's four nose Peter, goodbye. You can be judged not good enough by the British public. You can be judged not good enough by an A-level examiner. You can be judged not good enough by a driving examiner. You can be judged not good enough by an interview panel at a job. You can be judged not good enough by your mother-in-law. But you'll never be turned away by Jesus. No, not never. Whoever comes to me, I'll never turn away. Your parents can be too busy for you. Your boss can be too busy to see you. Your minister can be too busy to have time for you. But you'll never be turned away by Jesus. Whoever comes to me, I will no, not ever turn them away. Eddie Askew wrote a poem. I stand before you, Lord, stained hands, mud on my feet, all my excuses, soiled and threadbare as my clothes. And I wonder that in the chaos of my life, all the false starts, wrong paths, deliberate detours, the door's still open and the feast still awaits. And in your welcome, I'm not sure what makes me marvel most, your courage or your sense of humour. Lord, you'll need them both with me. Jesus has a sense of humour. And he has courage. That's why he invites you and me to come to him. Whoever comes to me, I will no, not ever reject them. A while back, when we had our first community carols by candlelight service, one of the dance troupe took part, and we were talking over a cup of coffee and a mince pie in the hall. And she said to me, you know, she said, Peter, thank you for including us. I had to say, you were never excluded. You were never, you just thought you were excluded. You weren't. You were always welcome here, and you always will be. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never, no, never turn them away. And if that's true, and if Jesus is just a prayer away, what happens to you and me this morning when we pray to Jesus? Will we find heaven's doors barred? No. Will we find an invisible wall, a glass ceiling? No. If any of us here this morning pray to Jesus and ask him into our hearts, into our lives, he will not ever turn us away. Gary the scaffolder, Charles the preacher, Eddie the poet, the anonymous lady, the dancer. Jesus will never turn us away. Not you and not me. Band will join me on the platform. Let's just bow our heads for a second and pray. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. He doesn't turn us away. Lord, we've all been rejected so many times in so many different ways in our life. We get cynical. And we think, oh no, it can't be that easy. But Lord, it is that easy. It was hard for you because you died on the cross and rose from the dead to win us, to buy our salvation, to save us from our sins and to die in our place. But Lord, you stand with open arms and invite us this morning. Lord, for many of us, some of us, Lord, have never taken that step. Lord, give us strength this morning just to invite you into our hearts. And Lord, those of us who have, we affirm it once again as we open our hearts and our minds to Jesus in absolute conviction. He will never turn us away. Father, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.